He's so good, isn't he?
Amen.
You know, I think about the things that he delivered me from. My goodness, he's so good. He's so good. The world would have written people off, you know. The world would have written people off, but God. God saw fit to send Jesus because he loved us so much. When we looked worthless, when we looked awful, he saw us and plucked us out and said, I love you so much. Oh, he's so good to us. He's so good. He's so good. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, this year in May, I was saved for 15 years this year, 2002. And glory to God. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that someone shared the gospel with me. Amen. You know, praise the Lord. But in that time, I've seen so many that have given up, that have walked away, and that have just forsook what God did for them and left. And what I want to share about tonight is not being a quitter. Not being a quitter. You know, I know that this is the faithful crew that comes out on a Wednesday night when it's pouring rain out and you just want to sit at home and eat that chili that's cooking in the crock pot. I don't know, that was my house anyways. But God, right? We follow after him. But so I know that this isn't a room of quitters tonight. But it's good for us to be reminded of these things. And maybe there'll be things in here that you can minister to someone sometime if they're speaking with you and they're entertaining thoughts about leaving. Not necessarily the church, but the faith, but usually they go together, one and the same. You know, before I knew Jesus, I was a quitter. I went through, all the different organizations. I tried, Boy Scouts, all the different sports that they had, all the different clubs that I could join, all the different extracurricular things, just looking. When you don't have God, there's that hole and you need to fill it. And I wanted to fill it. I knew something needed to be filled, and so I was looking for it here, looking for it there. But there were things that I could have persevered more, but as soon as they got difficult, as soon as they got hard, as soon as maybe there was resistance in it, I said, no, that's enough. I don't want to have to try. I don't want to have to work at any of this stuff. I just want in. Give it to me. I was an only child. That was kind of the way I was raised. You know, everything was handed to me. Look at you. You're the baby boy. Here, have everything you want. You see my Facebook, my mama still calls me the baby boy, right? But when I met Jesus, when Jesus came into my heart, something changed in that minute. And I stopped being a quitter. Now, there were things that I had to let go of that I was involved in and get rid of. And, you know, leaving those things behind isn't the same as quitting. But I stopped being a quitter when Jesus came in. And what the shameful part about it was that I saw all these people. And, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Mary Jo's here this evening, and she was a youth group leader at that time. And I know she can testify to it. There were hundreds and hundreds of youth that came through there that were taught the Word of God, that were given the same meal that I was, the same gospel that I was fed, but they left it. They walked away. You know, I remember when I first started going to youth group, there was this young man there, and he was a friend of mine in school. And I knew him in school, and I would have had no clue that he went to a youth group. That he went to a church. I would have had no clue the way he acted, the way he talked. And I got there at youth group that one night, and he said to me, boy, I bet you're shocked to see me here, huh? And I thought, yeah, I am, actually. But that rung true in me. You know, Jesus had done so much for me. I didn't want someone to be shocked to see me in church. I didn't want someone to be shocked to see me worshiping God. And I couldn't wrap my head around these that, you know, they'd be a one way in church. They'd be one way around, speak the Christianese, walk the Christian walk, do the thing they were supposed to do. But when the rubber hit the road and there was time to stand up for what they believed in, they just faltered. They fell to the wayside. They quit. They walked away. And I said, I'm never going to be that. I'm never going to be that. Jesus has done too much for us to walk away from it. He's given us too much in what he did for us when he died on the cross. He's given us too much in our pastors. He's given us too much, and we can all testify to something amazing that God's done for us. He's done too much for us to walk away from it. But that doesn't mean that staying is necessarily easy. Right? Sometimes it takes faith to stay put. Sometimes it takes faith that when the storm is raging around you, you put your foot down and you say, I'm not going anywhere. And so there may be those of us that are going through storms. Well, let this be a refresher to us tonight. Sometimes you have to be so spiritually stubborn that no matter what is going on, no matter what hell is breaking out in your life, you say, no, I refuse to forsake my God. I refuse to leave the church. I refuse to walk away from what God has for me. Because what He has is far better than anything that the world could have to offer. You know, I knew those folks that walked away. They were enticed. And I mean, more times than not, I would say probably 8 out of 10 times, at least with the young men, the reason that they walked away was a young lady. A girl would come along, and suddenly, ooh, they went from the G of God to the G of the girl. They just, it distracted them. They left it. They walked away in that minute. And I remember so many times, you know, they'd see this girl, and they'd come in, and they'd say, well, you know, she doesn't know the Lord, but I'm dating her to tell her about Jesus. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked with an unbeliever, right? And I'd see these folks, and they'd come in, and you'd know, within a few months' time, you'd start to see their attendance drop. Maybe they were serving. You'd start to see their service start to step back a little bit. And before too long, they were gone, and another one bit the dust. And, you know, my heart breaks for them because I see them on Facebook. You know, you see the folks out there in the world. You see the folks that have walked away, that have stepped, those that I'm talking about. And I see them and I think, my God, is that really better than what you could have had? Than where the life that God had for you is so much better than the life you're living now. But they didn't choose to stay put. They didn't choose to stay put. And so we're going to see tonight what it takes to stay put. Not only that we have to do it, but that it takes something for us to do it. And we're going to be so equipped that no matter what. And there'll be stuff that comes up, right? I said I've been saved 15 years. I've seen a whole lot of others fall away. That doesn't mean the opportunities have not presented themselves for me to walk away. But I've chosen to stay put. You know, I was thinking about this the other night as I was meditating on, you know, what I wanted to share tonight. And I've shared message along this line before in the Olean Church, but God changed some things for it this evening. But I just remember the one thing that I would do, I showed up, you know. You know me well enough here to know I'm not just patting myself on the back. But I believe that there's things that we can learn from life experience. I don't have that much, I'm only 30 years old. I've got a whole lot more life experience to get. But in this time, you know, one of the differences was I showed up. If there was church, I was there. And of course, you all qualify for that this evening. But if there was a guest speaker, I was there for it. If there was an opportunity to serve, I was there for it. You know, and like I said, this is a group of believers tonight. We believe these things, but let it be a refresher to us. So let's get to some scripture before I get too carried away here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So in these two scriptures here, we'll stop there, we're going to go further, but Paul is talking to Timothy specifically, and he's talking to ministers of the gospel, telling them, listen, the thing that you need to focus on in your ministry, preach the word at the end of the day, because it's easy when you're looking for, you know, how can we boost attendance? What can we do that makes people feel more loved and more involved and things like that? And you start to think about all the different things that you can do. And it's good for the church to be all things to all men, right? The Bible tells us that Paul said, I'm all things to all men. And we want to have things for families, of course. But at the end of the day, the most important job of the church is to preach the word. If we come to a church and all we do, and that's it, is preach the word, we had church. According to the Bible, all the other stuff is good and it helps us have church, but the main part of church is preaching the word. And so he's telling Paul this, hey, Timothy, don't forget about this. Preaching the word is the number one, and there's a whole lot of churches that need to be reminded of this because the word has fallen so far to the wayside. You know, I was speaking to another pastor recently who was telling me that when he first moved to our area, he was ordained as a Presbyterian minister. And he was going to a church, and he was a pastor in a Presbyterian church for a while. Then he moved to the area, and he was going to a different church. And in that church, they found out that he was a minister, but he had to be licensed in their specific denomination. And so they said, you know, well, we want to license you so that maybe you can fill in for us if we're on vacation. He said, yeah, sure, of course, you know, I'll do that. And so they said they went through everything, they licensed him and everything like that, and then they gave him the opportunity to have his first service. And he said, okay, and you know, how long should I plan? And they said, oh, you don't go more than 10 minutes. 10 minutes? I mean, you barely wet your whistle, right? I'm thinking, that's just the smell of the chili in the kitchen. You haven't even gotten to put it in the bowl yet after 10 minutes. Those churches have forgotten that the job of the church is to preach the word. Nothing else matters but preaching the word. And what's great after that is that he says to him, listen, you first be instant in season and out of season. That means be ready to be called on no matter what to preach. And then after that, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So two of those things, reproving and rebuking, are generally correction, right? So let's learn from that church, right? Because I sit under a pastor just like you do. Two-thirds of what he's saying to me ought to be correction, ought to be helping me to grow into something different. And then there's the exhortation so that I know I'm still loved at the end of the day, right? Aren't you thankful it doesn't just say reprove and rebuke? There's still that Jesus loves you. We throw that in there and say it with a smile just so that we make sure everybody knows it too. But if that's what it takes for us to have church, is to have a word preached to us that's reproving to us, that's rebuking to us, and also exhorting. And that's where we go to verse 3, which says, for the time will come that when they, meaning the church, people that listen to the word preached, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. There is an endurance that comes from sound doctrine. If you sit under, you know, if you sit under Pastor Mike Anderson, right? You know that sometimes, right? And sometimes you've known those that they don't like that. They don't like the sting of the Band-Aid getting ripped off. And so what? They don't listen to it. They don't have any change in their life, or they leave the church over it. Those that get offended over the word are those that were not equipped to endure sound doctrine. But if we're not going to quit, if we're going to stay put, if we're going to stay and follow God, no matter what's going on around us, we've got to have an endurance to us. Christians ought to have thick skin. We ought to be kind-hearted, but have thick skin, right? We can't be some lily-livered pansy that gets knocked over every time a little breeze comes our way, right? Every time a little correction from the pulpit comes our way. I'm not saying this to correct anybody tonight. I'm just saying, in general, I've gotten corrected too, and there's been times where it was a whole lot more than just a little breeze coming my way. But my goodness, we can't quit. Amen. Yeah. Think of it this way. When the opportunity comes to you to go look somewhere else for doctrine, to go look somewhere else for maybe a more soothing word from heaven, that you only get that exhortation, you're missing two-thirds of your diet, right? Yeah. You've got to have a good diet consists of what? Carbs, protein, and there's the third one, fat. Limited amounts of fat, but fat. Those are the main three parts of a good, healthy diet, I think. I may not be the prime example of it, but that's what they tell me anyways. But those three parts, if you only had one of those three parts, you're going to be missing out. Say, here we have reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If you were only getting exhorted in church, if we were only in a place where we were only getting exhorted and never reproved or rebuked, we'd get chubby. Think of that as the fat one, right? Everybody loves fat. Everybody loves exhortation. I like being built up, and I like that butter. I mean, they go hand in hand. But if I only have that in my diet, I am an unhealthy person through and through. Christians that only have exhortation from their church, from their wherever they're getting ministered to, they're missing out on the real thing of God. They're missing out on the substance of God. Because fat can't grow you in strength. Fat can grow you, but it can't grow you in strength. Right? We need to be strong, protein and carbs, and that's what comes from the rebuking and the reproving. Those things are what help us build our spiritual muscles so that when the storms come, when the devil comes and he tries to push us down on the playground, we say, no, man, look at this. I'm strong. You can't mess with this. Because we've heard from heaven and we've stayed put. We've stayed put. We can't quit. You just got to be so so dedicated to the things of God that no matter what comes against you, and there may be times where you feel like, you know, I've heard Pastor Michael share about where he went through this experience, what he calls his Job Jr. experience, where it was 7 months of basically hell for him, hell on earth, that he was just enduring, and he thought, he didn't think he'd live through it to the other side of it because of the hell that was coming against him, because of the call on his life. You understand, we're not all going to go through it to that level. But he said at one point, it felt like he was underwater with a straw in his nostril, and that straw was poking up out of the water, and the waves were washing over it. So every now and then, he'd get a little bit of air. But imagine that. But he didn't quit. Think of how easy it would have been to just walk away. And the devil would have instantly removed that pressure. Because when you quit, the pressure stops right away because he wants you to think you've made a good decision. The storm will calm as soon as, because he's the one giving you the storm. You understand? And he wants you to think, look, your life is better now that you've walked away. But it's not going to stay that way for long. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There is no good harvest on the other end of that. It may be an easy seed to sow, but the harvest afterwards is going to be detrimental to us. We cannot walk away. You know, that endurance that comes with it is teaching us how to live by our spirit. There's a constant fight in us as humans between our flesh, our soul, and our spirit. We're a three-part being. Our flesh wants to do just dumb fleshy things. There, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. Right? We know that much. Our soul is filled with emotions, which are good because they help us to love each other and give each other hugs and say, you're sweet and you're wonderful and all those things that come with emotion. But in our emotions are also anger and fierceness and the other side of the coin that we don't necessarily want to talk about, but sometimes they're there and we have to push those down so that we can look more like Jesus. But in our spirit is where we ought to dwell. And being under right teaching, being in a place that teaches us according to the scriptures, will teach us how to live by our spirit. So that when those other areas try to rise up against us, we know who we're listening to. You know, I've got three precious little children. And they all like to talk. Quite a bit. Some of them like to talk quite a bit more than the other ones even do. The one of them, the four-year-old, likes to talk nonstop, constantly. And I love it because he's my son and it's great. But there'll be times, maybe I'm driving in a vehicle, in the car, and you've all been there where maybe you've got those kids in the back seat, and they're so sweet and wonderful, and they're just helping you drive, aren't they? They're just, you're trying to get where you need to go, you're trying to focus on the directions around you, and they just want to talk about all the wonderful things going through their beautiful little heads. And you think, all right, this is great. Eventually, if that noise doesn't quiet down after a while, especially if it's not exactly sweet and wonderful words that they're saying to each other, but you're teaching your children how to walk in love with one another, right? Those opportunities all come to us. Then we have to make a choice. I have to choose between focusing on what's ahead of me or focusing on what's behind me. So I put out what's behind me, and there's a temptation to just ignore it and hope that it goes away. If you've got kids, you know that that doesn't happen, right? You need to address it in that time. Because if you don't and you just keep ignoring it, eventually it's going to get to a point where you'll snap. And you'll say, I said be quiet. Now, I'm not saying any of us would do that. But if we don't address it, it's just going to keep grating on us and grating on us and grating on us. Those things that would motivate us to quit, those other voices in our lives, if we don't address them at the time that they begin speaking to us, eventually they are going to drive us to a breaking point. You understand? You can't sweep food under a rug and expect to never hear from it again. You're going to start seeing something. You're going to start seeing bugs crawling around. So if there's things in our life that have a higher voice, and those things, if we don't address them and take care of them at the time, those are the things that eventually are going to drive us to that point where, all right, I'm done. And then we walk away. These are just things that I've seen over the years from folks that have walked away. You know, if you're going through something, my goodness, have the strength and the humility to admit that we're going through something and to seek God for help on it, right? Don't think to ourselves, God, I've got this, or I can get through this. Yeah, there's an element of faith to it, but faith in Him, not faith in ourselves to accomplish the task. Quitting isn't an action, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. You know, people in the world, they think that being a Christian is a crutch, that we have to rely on God. You know, I think it takes more strength to be a Christian. I know it takes more strength to be a Christian than it does to be some. It's easy to be in the world. It's easy because you can just live however you want to, do whatever you want to do. If the world's up, you're up. If the world's down, you're down, and you're happy-go-lucky. And then if it's not happy-go-lucky, then you're upset, and everybody around you is at fault for it. And you can do whatever you want to. You're going to have the repercussions from it, but that's expected because you're in... It's easy to live in the world. It's painful, but it's easy. But people don't want to have to pay the price to live as a Christian. They don't want to have to put down their desires. They don't want to have to put down those voices in the back seat and say, no, be quiet, I'm going this way. They'd rather just... How many parents do you see that just let their kids run rampant, right? We're not talking about parenting tonight, but you've probably seen it. And those parents that go through those times, my heart goes out to them. Because if you've got little kids or if you've been around little children, there's times that you're giving it your all. And sometimes... your all might not seem like enough in that moment, but just trust God. You know that it is. You know that it is. But how'd I get off on that stuff? Oh, all that to say that there's those parents out there that they just let their kids run rampant. Run rampant. Don't do anything. Never discipline. Never take care of it. Never take care of any of the problems. And then those problems turn into bigger and bigger and bigger problems. If you take care of it at the start, and I'm talking both naturally and spiritually here. If there's something in our life and we take care of it at the start, it will not be able to produce the fruit to pull us away from God. So if there's something that you see, nip it in the bud right now, early on, so that it doesn't produce a harvest you don't want in your life. Amen?
Amen.
So let's see this in action. Let's see how this works, not quitting. Go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. I love the testament of Joshua. You know, he was a man that was called to serve someone else, and I'm called to serve someone else, and so I studied his life for a while because I wanted to learn as much as I could about serving another man to make sure I was doing it the best way. If we're going to do something, we ought to do it the best way it can be done. So Joshua, if you don't know, served Moses in the Old Testament. And he was selected by God to train up under Moses to replace him when Moses went when he died. And what I love, one of these things, this is just a little nugget, I'll throw this out here to you. One of my favorite things about Joshua was how little he was mentioned in the life of Moses. Because as Moses' number two, he held a pretty high role. You know, Moses really would have had a hard time doing what he had to do without Joshua there underneath him. But all through the book of Genesis, in the first five books of the Bible there, if you study it out, there is so little mentioned about Joshua. It's interesting, when he got called to serve under Moses, he was put in that role, and you don't hear about him for the rest of the book. He's just gone after that minute, until suddenly Joshua comes on the scene with his own book of the Bible. Why? He was training. It was preparation time, right? I find that nugget wonderful, that... you know, those of us that are called to serve other people, we don't need to be noticed. It's not about us. It's about those we're called to serve. Amen? As long as they're increased, that's my goal. Amen. Just a little nugget there. But Joshua 1, Joshua was handed here a great responsibility. And he'd been trained for it. But you can be trained for something, and then when it's handed to you, that's when it gets real. Yeah. Right? Pastor Michael has shared about he used to read and he studied for marriage for 7 years. And then he got married and he actually learned something, right? Those are his words, not mine. But, you know, Joshua, he'd been prepared for this. He'd studied under Moses. He'd followed Moses. He served Moses. He knew how Moses thought and acted and did in his heart towards things. He wanted to be in a place where he could foresee Moses' needs before he even knew what they would be. That's the goal of someone that serves someone else, you understand? But Joshua here, now finally, he's at this point where, all right, everything you've been preparing for, this is it. You know, that's an opportunity to quit. That's an opportunity to walk away. Because, yeah, you get finally, there's the side that would say, okay, finally, I'm at this point that I've been preparing for. But then there's the other side, he was in charge of all of Israel. Now, maybe some of us won't be in charge of an entire country, but there are things that will be handed that we've been trained for, that when that thing gets handed to us, that's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to stand strong or to walk away. And we'll see, because God was very clear with Joshua in here how he had to be. Starting in verse 1 here, Chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all your people, unto the land which I give to you, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide up an inheritance of the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The words that stand out to me in these section of scriptures is be strong and courageous. You know, we know through Bible study that when God says something multiple times, especially three times, there's a meaning behind it. I mean, that's like that. God's not like the parent who's saying, don't make me say this again. Don't make me say this again. He's not repeating because we're not listening. He's repeating because he's saying, listen, this is incredibly important for you to understand. So here's Joshua, who has an opportunity to walk away, who's facing trial in his life, who's facing probably things bouncing around on all sides of him. And the thing that God tells him more than anything else in these scriptures, in his commendation before he sends him out to do the work, is to be strong and courageous. So that ought to be something that we take note of, that no matter what we're going through, we have an attitude of strength and an attitude of courage when we encounter it. That when a storm comes our way, when that bill comes in that you might not have the money for, and that fear tries to ride up inside of you, no, I know where my supply is. You push that down with strength and courage. That when that health report comes from the doctor, you know, maybe it's for another family member, that family member comes to you and says, you know, I got diagnosed with something. This is what they said I have. That fear has an opportunity to rise up inside of you, but you have an answer to what they need. That answer is Jesus, and you push that down with strength and courage that you find in him. And those opportunities that might present themselves as something to walk away from the things of God, they just become something for you to stick your heels in and dig in further into the things of God. There's two ways to react to trial. There's two ways to react to storm. You can be blown down by it, or you can be more firm when it comes your way. You know, there's those that, you read those hurricanes that come down south, and it sure makes me thankful that all we get are some lake effect snowstorms, you know. But those hurricanes come down south, and there's two different types of people that react to them. There's those that, you know, and don't get me wrong, it's wise to evacuate before those storms if they tell you to do that. But for my illustration, we're going to push it. We're going to switch it the other way around, all right? There's those that evacuate, and they run away from the incoming storm. They run away from it, and they just, no, I don't want any part in that. I'm not dealing with that. I'm going away. And then there's those that they say, no, you know what? This is my home. This is where I belong. This is where I'm planted. This is where I'm staying. And they say, I'm staying put. Now, naturally speaking, that is not wisdom. Because if they're telling you to go, you go. Because then you can't stay and ask God for help, because we're forsaking what natural wisdom has told us to do in that case. He gave us a brain for a reason, and so we've got to use it. But for the illustration, it really helps the point, doesn't it? You stay put. No, this is where I belong. That when the devil's saying, no, get out of there. Get out of there. The pressure's too much. And he'll try and coax you out. He'll say, no, come over here. Come over here. It's better over here. It's brighter over here. It's warmer over here. No, you say, no, this is where I'm planted. This is where I belong. There's nothing that can pull me away from the things of God. Galatians 6 and verse 9, that has to do with this attitude of being strong and courageous. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and we can have that up on the screens too. Galatians 6 verse 9, there it is. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that word faint, I like the amplified version of this. It says, let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right, For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap, if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. It's our choice whether or not we faint. It's our choice whether or not we fall away. And those that I've known that have fallen away from the things of God, their excuse has been, well, so-and-so. Or, well, God didn't do this for me. It's never on them. But the truth and the reality of it is that it is on them, because it's our choice whether or not we choose to relax our courage and faint. You choose whether or not you're strong and courageous. We have Joshua had a commandment from God to do it, but it was still his choice whether or not he acted on it. Right? We all have the choice of whether or not we get born again. It's our choice to do it. It's the same as sticking through God through any storm that we go through. That, no, you know what? I'm staying put. I choose to be strong and courageous in this time. I choose to not faint. I like the New Living Translation. It says, let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Pastor Morgan Dufresne, from out at World Harvest Church in California, when I was out there this past year, we visited their new home. And if you follow their ministry at all, you know, they shared about the faith that it took for them to get into that home. It was, you know, California homes are expensive by New York standards, and their home was expensive by California standards. So that it took faith for them to get into it. And she said that once you're in it, that's great, but you've possessed it. Now you've still got to take the land. You know, just because they walked into the promised land doesn't mean everything is automatically theirs. The Israelites still had to do something once they were there. You can walk into the promise of God, but it's still going to take faith to live there. And so they're in this place, and she said, and this helped me because we had to go into a house that was significantly less expensive than theirs, but equally strenuous on our faith. And everybody's at a different level, and also the cost of living is much, much lower out here. So our house was less expensive, but still took faith for us to maintain it. And so it helped me when she said this to me. She said, almost every moment, I was faced with thoughts of, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to stay here. How is this going to happen? How is this going to work? You can't do this. This isn't right. You're too young. All these thoughts just constantly coming at her. And she was sharing this with me and Pastor Michael at dinner one night. And Pastor Michael said, yep. And he said, but the key is you never spoke it. Those thoughts come to you. And you can choose whether to take them or whether to resist them. Those thoughts of running came to Joshua. They had to have come to him. There's no way they couldn't have. A whole country dropped in his lap, basically. He was in charge of all the children of Israel. But he had to choose not to vocalize, not to give life to the thoughts that were coming to him. When you're going through a storm, when you're going through something, and you've got those thoughts coming to you, and sometimes it might feel like the popcorn bag in the microwave at 2.5 minutes. You know what I mean? Where it's just, a machine gun just loading. There's times that those thoughts come and they're easy. No, that's not God. I cast that aside. No, that's not God. I cast that aside. And then there's times that the thoughts start coming faster than you can keep up with. But you don't take one of those thoughts. Do not accept one single one of those thoughts, because those are not of God. And the second that you take one of those is the second that we start to tread into the territory of quitting. That, well, you know, maybe we're not going to make it through this one. That second, that when you give life to that thought, it now has fruit in your life. It's now placed roots in your life and the ability to produce a harvest that you don't want. We don't want any part in those harvests, and so we don't take part in them when they start to plant themselves in our mind. Now, the next thing he told Joshua in verse 7, and he said again, be strong and very courageous. But then the next part he went into here, that you would observe to do according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. And then verse 8, the book of the law, meaning the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for this shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. The key to sticking with it, to not quitting, to not walking away, is to not stray from the word of God. We come to church to be taught the word of God so that when the storms come, we know how to stand in them. You know, Jesus in Matthew 7 talked about how our foundation is in our life. Are we founded on a rock or are we founded on sand? And when the storm comes our way, something's going to happen one way or the other. We've got to choose to be founded on the word of God. The Word is not just a rescue lifeline to us. Thank God that it is. Thank God that when we are drowning in storms, God will reach out and He'll pluck us up out of it. But the Word isn't only a rescue. It's a boat for us. That when we are in that storm, we stay planted in a ship in the water. That there may be those out there, and thank God that we can throw them a line from the boat, but we ought to be in the boat. Amen. We stay in the boat that before the storm comes, we're in the Word of God. We don't just go to this as a rescue line. This isn't just a 911 book. This isn't something we just go to during emergency. This is something we stay in all the time. Maintain a relationship with God in our heart. Constantly be building and maintaining that foundation. You know, before those storms come to those folks down south, the hurricanes, what do? They batten up the hatches, right? They prepare for it. They get things ready for it. Keep things prepared in your life. Keep things ready at a point that when the storm comes, you're not taking, whoa, what just happened here? You're saying, oh, yeah, that's what this says right here. You don't have to go and scrounge to find a scripture for the situation you're in. You already know it because it's been on your heart and you've been meditating on it. Right? When that bill shows up in the mail, you're not trying to figure out if you qualify for prosperity because you already know that you do. When you go to the doctor and the report comes from him that you've got this illness or this disease that you've got to believe God for healing on, you're not trying to figure out if you're healed. You already know that you are. Amen. Right? Because then you'll start off so much further ahead. Those that would come when the storm knocked them out, when they walked away from the things of God, it's because they had gotten their eyes off of Jesus and off of the Word of God. When I was in the hospital with my son Joshua, we were up in Buffalo in Children's Hospital, and we couldn't make it to church that Sunday. And Pastor Michael ministered a sermon that day that it helped me so much. And he said he didn't do it. I asked him after. I said, Pastor, was that just for us? And he said, no. I said, oh, thanks. I thought for a second I was special, you know what I mean? But that's, you know, pride comes before the fall. So, but I was thankful because that meant that the Holy Ghost did it just for me, right? And that's even more special to me. When you know, when there's a message from heaven, when you come to church that's just for you and what you're going through, God saw to it that you got help that day. And so his message that day was called A Lesson from the Lake. And he talked about from Matthew 14 where Peter stepped out to walk on the water toward Jesus. And one of the things that Pastor Michael was saying to me, and I can't share, I got to get through this here. We're only on two and I got two more to go. But one of the things that he would say to me during that time when I was up in Buffalo is I'd send him the report from the doctor. And I didn't say this is what's happening. I said this is what the doctors say. You got to be careful not to take the false report of the land. Right? The Israelites did, and it didn't work out too well for them. When a report comes your way, you choose to believe the truth about the matter, and that's what's found in the Word of God. But I'd get these reports from the doctor, you know, because for the first few days we were up there, things were continually looking worse while we were up there. It was, they'd come out every few days with a, well, you know, yes, he's waking up, but now he's going to have seizures the rest of his life. Then they'd come out a few days later. Well, you know, yeah, he's more alert. He's going to keep having seizures, and he's going to be developmentally disabled for most of his life. And so those few days we're up there, we keep getting reports like that, and that takes a toll on you. That's an opportunity where you have to choose: am I going to stand or am I going to fall? Of course, we chose to stand, and our son's a miracle today because of it. But in that time, I'd text Pastor Michael, and I actually was texting Pastor Mike as well. And I'd say, this is what the doctors say. And all he'd respond to me, he didn't send me this long, heartfelt message or anything like that because he was helping me develop my faith. And I'm so thankful that he didn't, of course he was believing God with us, but he didn't allow me not to use my faith in the situation. He was training me how to use my faith. And I'm so thankful for how he did this for us. And he said to us, keep your eyes on Jesus. He said that over and over and over and over to us again. Because what happened to Peter there in Matthew chapter 14? He took his eyes off of Jesus. He was walking on the water and he went to God, and suddenly he saw the wind boisterous and the waves coming at him. And he took his eyes off of God, focused on the problem, and he fell. When you're going through a storm that might make you feel like you're going to fall, no matter what is going on around you, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep focused on him. We kept our eyes on the Word of God. We kept our eyes on what God said about our situation and on Jesus being in that room with Joshua, healing him, constantly healing him, changing him into the little boy that he is today. And because of that, we got through to the other side of it because we kept our eyes on Jesus. Don't allow a storm that you go through to pull you down. It's up to us whether we do or not. It was up to Peter whether he looked away. He chose to look away. Not that we cast judgment on him for it. We've all been through stuff. But choose not to walk away. Choose not to be a quitter. We've got to be in the Word of God. Be strong and courageous. Now these other two, we'll just get through these real quick because our time's almost up. The third one here, it says down in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. We see that again. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Another translation here says, don't be troubled. So this goes back to that our thought life. Ephesians 6 tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If we're going to have success, if we're not going to walk away, we have to perfect the casting down of thoughts. Because thoughts will come no matter how long we've been born again, no matter how far we are in the Word of God. We are earthly creatures, and Satan can speak to our minds. But it's up to us whether or not we rebuke those thoughts when they come our way. When Joshua was getting slammed with thoughts from the devil, and it can be any range of things. You know, everybody's got stuff. Everybody goes through stuff. Maybe it's a certain temptation in your life that you've struggled to overcome time and again, and that thought will come at you again. And, you know, you cast it aside. But sometimes it starts to look a little good. It starts to, yeah, you know, that one I did like that. And then you fall back into it again. We have to take every single thought captive and put it in line with the Word of God, the Bible says. Brother Hagin shared this story about a minister's wife who had fallen away, and she actually committed what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin because she'd experienced all the true things of God, everything, and she ministered these things to others. It's almost impossible to commit the unpardonable sin. God's love for us trumps that, but she had done it. She had done it, and you can study it out in Brother Hagin's teachings, one of his books, he talks about it. But in this, and don't worry, none of you are anywhere close. So don't let the devil try and throw a thought at us that we're anywhere close to having that come upon us, because we're not. We're so far from that. But this woman had tasted what the Bible calls the true things of God. She'd ministered in ministry gifts to others. She had known God on a level higher than most of us in this room probably have known God on and experienced his things. She knew that he was real. It wasn't just a matter of faith for her. She'd experienced him in such a way that it became knowledge for her. And she still chose to walk away. But what happened is Jesus gave Brother Hagin a vision to show him how this happened to this woman. And what happened is Brother Hagin saw her, and he saw her, and I want to do this justice, he saw her almost as a glass figurine where he could see through her but still see her figure. And he could see inside of her head, not her brain or anything, it was just clear, transparent, but he could see inside of her head, and he saw what was this thought kept coming to her that She was so pretty and so beautiful, and she could do so much more than what the church allowed her to do. That she could be so much more than what her husband allowed her to do and what the ministry allowed her to be. That she could be more than that on her own. And that thought kept coming, and she'd cast it aside. And that thought would come, and she'd cast it aside. And that thought would come, and she'd cast it aside. And then one day, Brother Hagin had this in the vision. He saw that thought come to her, and it planted right there in her head. And it took hold. And from that moment on, it became, and I believe what happened is that the image of her as the clear glass slowly got darker and darker to where that eventually overtook her. And then she acted on it. She left her husband, left the ministry, and that was the end of it. And God couldn't do anything more for her after that. Now, thank God none of us are at that point. And all those folks that I've known that have walked away, every single one of them can come back to God if they wanted to. But they have to choose. Am I going to put down those thoughts and serve God, or am I going to partake in them? When those thoughts come to us, don't give it. It's not fun to play around with it. You know, if you went up, we go camping from time to time. If my son went up to a campfire and started playing with the coals, I'd think he's nuts. Because his hands would be getting burnt. There would be pain involved. It'd be awful. It'd be smelly. It'd be rancid. I mean, there would be nothing good that would come of it. None of us would go up and do that. So why would we play around with a thought? Because a thought's going to have the same effect on us. But the devil will make you think that thought's good. He'll make you think that, oh yeah, this is worth mulling over. No, it's not. The only thing worth meditating on is the Word of God. Amen. And if we want to stay with God and not quit, then we have to make sure that we partake of the Word of God. We cast down those thoughts, and we stay strong and courageous. Now the last thing, and I really do mean the last thing, we will close with this piece, is that we have to be quick to repent when we've missed it. Because there will come times where we do miss it. You know, God didn't say this specifically to Joshua, but he told him to follow the law as Moses taught it. And Moses' law taught repentance. And so we know that that meant that he had to be repentant before God. When we miss it, we have got to be quick to repent for it. And it'll be hard at times. You know, David, go ahead, if you can, Michaela, put up Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 2. We'll start there. Psalm 32, 2. It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So this is the one that stands innocent before the Lord. Verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned to the drought of summer, Selah. You know, this sounds like some pretty King James literature right here. But if you've ever been at a point where you've sinned and you're not repenting for it, you can understand what those scriptures are saying. David's saying here, I was so smote inside of myself that all I had to do was open up my mouth to repent. But repenting acknowledges the fact that I did wrong, so I would rather sit here and suffer. My bones hurt. I've been at a point where there's something that I was going through and I was wrong on the matter. I was flat wrong. But because I would have had to admit I was wrong, I didn't want to repent. And my body ached because of it. Unrepentant people, they ache because of it. They're hurting because of it. And that hurt, well, eventually, it's because that conviction inside of them. They're being convicted for their sin. They're being convicted for what they've done wrong. And walking away from it will lessen that load a little bit because they walk away from the Lord. And so they think, oh, finally, relief from this. But that's not true relief. True relief is repenting before God, is going and say, God, I was wrong, I'm sorry. So if we've missed it, we have got to be quick to repent for it. Because if we don't, it will sit there inside of us and it will bake. And that temptation will come to just walk away because it'd be easier, but it's not easier. Because the fruit of what happens if we go that way is far worse. It's not even good. The fruit of serving God is always good. Staying with God is where the true fruit is at. We have to make sure that we be quick to repent. And so, in the matters of not quitting, because none of us are quitters. Say, I'm not a quitter. And I believe that. None of us are quitters in this room tonight. In the matter of quitting, we got to be strong and courageous. That we stand firm in the things of God no matter what comes against us. That we stay planted in the Word of God. That we don't take thoughts against the things of God. And that we make sure that we quickly repent for anything we've done wrong. If we do those four things, if we put those into practice, quitting won't be anywhere on our horizon. The temptation will be there and we'll say, nah. I don't have time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us tonight, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and what you did for us. And Father, we rejoice tonight that this is a room full of people that are not quitters, Father. We are going to follow after you, our hardest, Father, that no matter what comes against us, we know that your ways are higher and greater, Father. And Lord, we want to partake of all the fruit that comes with serving you all of our days. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give an invitation this evening. Maybe you're here tonight. You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. It's what the Bible calls being born again. It's what it takes to get into heaven. Without being born again, we can't get into heaven and spend forever with him. And the first step to quitting is that you have to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so we want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. But the second part is that maybe you're here tonight and you've walked away from the things of God. That doesn't mean we've gone through a storm. You know, Peter hadn't walked away from God when he fell in the water, but he did need to get right with the Lord. But maybe you've walked away from God and you need to rededicate your life to him tonight. If that's you this evening, for either of those, I want to give you an opportunity. Go ahead and raise your hand. Praise the Lord. I didn't think I would. There's no hands here tonight. So we'll just pray before we go. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for the help we got tonight, Lord. Oh, Father, thank you for helping us become more like Jesus. Lord, any correction, any reproving, any rebuking that you want for us, Lord, we welcome it in our lives. We want a healthy spiritual diet so we can grow and grow and grow to look more like you. Be strong believers who aren't quitters, Father. And Father, before we go, we just lift up the pastors of this church, Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney. Father, we thank you for wisdom for them, revelation for their ministry, Father, that they're always in the right place at the right time. Father, that Family Church South Dayton and Family Church Olean are in the perfect will of God in every way. We thank you for clarity for them on every step they have to take and for a full and abundant supply for them and the churches. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed. Come out Sunday and hear your pastor.